Matthew chapter 28. We begin our study in verse 1, and we will go through this entire chapter. Looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And this is devotion. As far as these women are concerned, Jesus is dead and he will stay dead. That means he has nothing to offer them anymore. But it doesn't seem to matter. They will honor him for free. They will honor him because he was good to them, and he was good to many. And they will honor him because they believe he's the Son of God. They don't understand his death. They don't believe in the resurrection, but they believe in him. So they will honor him. They come to the tomb to anoint the body. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. The soldiers thought they were in charge of this tomb. The Roman Empire thought they were in charge of this tomb. The religious rulers thought they were in charge of the tomb. Fact is, God put this angel in charge of this tomb. And like I have said in the past, anyone who can move a multi-ton rock from the entrance of this tomb and then sit on top of that rock gets to be the boss. By default, they get to be the boss. And this angel's the boss right here, representing God. And it doesn't matter who may want that stone in front of the tomb, God wants it removed. Not to let Jesus out. The stone was removed to show the world that he was already out. Verse 3. Talking about this angel, his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. This bright angel lit up the place. It was probably still, a little bit before dawn, kind of dark yet, and this angel just lit things up. And he is there to greet the ladies who came to anoint Jesus and to announce, he also came to announce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The angels were there at the birth of Jesus when they appeared to the shepherds, and they were bright then too. They were there at his resurrection, and they will be with him when he returns to earth. So, all of a sudden, there's this earthquake, the angels appear, they move the stone, they sit on top of the stone, and verse 4, for fear of him, the keepers did shake. That's the Roman guards. They did shake and became as dead men. These guys were tough. So much for tough guys who don't think they need God, or don't think it's cool to worship God, or don't think it's cool to be right with God. So much for guys who think they're too tough to need God. Look at these soldiers. You know, people like that are just playing a game of let's pretend. Let's pretend that I'm so tough I don't need God. Let's pretend that I'm so tough that I can't repent, and I won't repent, and I won't serve the Lord. Let's pretend that, because that's all it is. They're phonies. 1 second in the presence of even one holy angel, and they're going to be just like these soldiers, scared to death, shaking like a scared puppy. And this is just one angel, maybe two. What in the world is it going to be like when they stand before Almighty God Himself? Anyway, it says the keepers did shake. In the previous verse, it talked about an earthquake. It's the same root word in the Greek, earthquake and shake. And so what it's saying is that these tough soldiers were having their own personal little earthquake inside of them. That's how scared they were. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, who was crucified. The ladies are not in trouble because they're seeking Jesus, like the angel said. You seek Jesus, don't be afraid. In other words, the angel told the ladies not to be afraid because they were right with Christ. They were seeking Jesus. They were right with Christ. They have no reason to be afraid. As for the soldiers who were terrified, well, they ought to be terrified. If they are terrified enough, maybe they will repent and make Christ their Lord. And the reason the angel didn't say don't be terrified or don't be afraid to these soldiers is that their heart beat out of hell without Christ. They better be afraid. Anyone who has not repented of their sin and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is a heartbeat out of hell and has absolutely no reason at all to feel comfortable ever. 6. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The angel says he's alive. And then he adds this, just as he said, ladies. He's alive, just as he said. It's too bad that they didn't believe Jesus when he told them so many times that he would come back from the dead after 3 days. Because he did say it. The angel is just giving these ladies a little bit of a rebuke, isn't he? A gentle rebuke, just as he said, he's back. So, like, why are you here with the spices and the anointing oil? Why aren't you coming with bacon and eggs? Well, not bacon, but eggs. Making breakfast for Jesus, you know. But they were not expecting him. And it's too bad that they didn't believe Christ when he told them that he would be back after 3 days, because they would not have wasted 3 days being sad, grieving as those who have no hope. You know, if you lose a loved one, you're sad. You know, if they're a Christian, you know you'll see them again, but it probably won't be for a long time, and then under different circumstances, you'd be sad. But if God told you that they were coming back in a couple of days, you wouldn't be sad. I know I would not have been nearly as sad at the funeral of my father or at the funeral of my mother. If God would have told me that they would be back in 3 days, better than ever, I would have been thrilled. And so the bad news is they were sorrowful for nothing. The good news is that their unbelief didn't keep Jesus from coming back. I've heard the Word of Faith people say, Word of Faith preachers, say that God can't do anything unless we give Him our permission. That's what they say. God can't do anything unless we give Him our permission by our faith and our prayers. Nothing could be more unbiblical than that foolish statement. God can't do anything. He is no man's puppet. God can't do anything unless we give Him permission, unless we have the faith to see that it happens. Look, just because someone doesn't believe something is true doesn't mean it isn't true. Unbelief does not stop God from doing what He said He would do. And unbelief doesn't cause God to change what is true. It's true whether anyone believes it or not. It's true, and it's going to happen whether anyone believes it or not. If God has said it, it's true. And Jesus came back from the dead, even though nobody believed Him. If God could not act unless we had faith, then Jesus never would have came back from the dead, because no one believed that He was coming back from the dead. He's back. And so the angel says in verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. They had fear and they had joy, these ladies did. They ran from the sepulchre with fear and joy. I don't think they knew what to feel. One thing is for sure. They aren't sad anymore. They have fear, they have joy, but they sure don't have sadness. Jesus is alive, and they can't run fast enough to tell the disciples the good news. They had an encounter with an angel who told them that Jesus was alive, and they were full of fear, and they were full of joy. They were close to God. They had an encounter with an angel who sent them a direct message from God, and the closer you are to God, the more holy fear you will have, and the more joy you will have. That's how it works. The closer you are to God through the Word of God and through prayer, the closer you are to Him, the more healthy fear of God that you will have, but also the more joy you will have. And they're just loaded with joy and fear right now. And look at this, verse 9. "And as they went, and these ladies went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go to Galilee, and there shall they see me." Jesus is back. They run into him on the path or on the road. There, all of a sudden, there he is, and they recognized him. Jesus is back from the dead, and he's no ghost either. These people who deny the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, these Christians who do that for the sake of money. There are some colleges that used to be very orthodox Bible colleges. They are now waffling on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ because they want to appeal to a broader base. In other words, they want more money from more people. Deny the physical, literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is so unbiblical. He's back. He's no ghost. He's no phantom. Notice they grabbed him by his feet. How are you going to grab somebody by their feet unless their feet are solid? Obviously, his feet were solid. And the good news for us is that the Bible teaches that our resurrected body will be just like Jesus' resurrected body. So his feet were solid, our feet are going to be solid. He came back in his old body, only it was much improved. And so will we. So I hope you like your body, because you're going to spend forever inside of it. But don't worry about it if you don't, because it's going to be improved in every way. Better in every way. But it will be the body that you're in right now, just like Jesus' body that he was in for 33 years is the one that came back. New and improved, but still the same one. Verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch," or some of the Roman guards, "came into the city, and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done." See, these Roman soldiers, they were put in charge of guarding that tomb, and they know they are dead men for letting that tomb be opened and letting the body be gone. They're in trouble. Like I said last time, if you didn't do your job as a Roman guard, you paid for your life. So they don't dare go to their commanding officers and try to explain what happened. They don't dare go to their commanding officers and ask to be excused, because Roman commanders are not very understanding. And so the guards, they head to the religious leaders, hoping that they will devise some sort of a cover-up for them. And it says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came unto the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers." No doubt the soldiers told the religious leaders all about everything that they witnessed. And they witnessed it all. And they were scared. They had their own little earthquake. And so the soldiers, no doubt, told the religious leaders about the earthquake, about the angel, about the stone that was removed from the tomb and now the angel sat on top of it, about the empty tomb, about the missing body, about the resurrection. They told these religious leaders all these things. And the religious leaders could tell by the pale look on their faces that they were telling the truth, which means the religious leaders are in big trouble. Big trouble, because it means that they killed the Son of God. It means that they were dead wrong when they murdered Jesus. It also means that if they have a half a brain in their heads and they're not totally spiritually dead, they're going to fall down and beg God for forgiveness. But no. Instead, they take counsel among themselves. 12, again. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers. You can't throw money at this problem and solve it. But you'd never convince the religious leaders of that. Just amazing to me. You know, instead of worrying about what they did to God, they're worried about what people think, and they have to come up with a bribe. But that's what they figured will work. I mean, they bribed Judas and it worked, and now they're going to bribe the soldiers, and sad to say, it's going to work again, at least for a while. Bribes do work. Often they work, but they never work forever. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. But bribes do work for a while, oftentimes. 13. But here's their story. Saying, this is what the religious leaders said to the soldiers. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Tell the people this happened. Tell the people that happened. This is what we're going to tell the people. Tell them this and tell them that. So that the people will think, well, what in the world is the matter with these religious rulers? They killed the Son of God. They killed somebody who came back from the dead, just like he said he was going to. There was an angel there. What in the world is the matter with these religious rulers? Why do they care about what people think? Tell this story and tell that story so that people will think this and that. And who in the world cares what people think? They don't want people to know that they killed the Son of God, even though they did. They didn't want people to know that Christ was raised from the dead, even though he was. They didn't want people to know that they were wrong about Jesus, even though they were. See, the problem with the religious leaders and others like them is they care more about what people think than what God thinks. And that's also why people like that go to hell. 13. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. This story is so full of holes. I don't know how anyone could believe it. Just think it through for a second. It's filled with holes. The disciples came and stole the body. The disciples, these 11 cowards who ran off in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was arrested, now all of a sudden they got this shot of courage and they're going to risk going to the tomb that was sealed with a Roman seal and guarded by Roman soldiers who were sworn to death to guard that body. These disciples are going to go to that tomb and take the body? Where'd they get all that courage from? That's hole number one. Not going to happen. But let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Let's say all of a sudden they did get a lot of courage. And they went to the tomb. How in the world would they get past those soldiers? Sneak by? They're going to sneak by these soldiers? And move that multi-ton rock? Without waking up the soldiers if they were asleep, or without the soldiers noticing them? Or what are they going to do? Overpower these soldiers? These fishermen? These fishermen who know how to use a net but don't know how to use a sword? They're going to overcome these trained Roman soldiers and get to the body? It's not going to happen. Hold number two. But let's just, again, let's say that they got the courage to go there and that they somehow snuck in and the soldiers didn't see them. Well, even if they got past the soldiers, do you really think they would have taken the time while in the tomb to carefully unwrap the body and then fold up the shroud and the head napkin nice and neat before they left? With the soldiers standing guard outside? Not going to happen. Another hole. And how about this one? The disciples came and stole them while we were sleeping. Well, how in the world are you going to know that the disciples came and stole his body while you were sleeping if you were sleeping? When's the last time you were sound asleep and you knew exactly what was going on in your bedroom or in your house while you were sound asleep? It's ridiculous. And by the way, the religious leaders never did try to arrest the disciples for stealing the body. So it was really a bad story that they came up with. But, you know, they were grasping at straws, trying to find some, desperately trying to find some excuse. Verse 15. So they took the money, the soldiers did, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So it became a popular excuse for the empty tomb. Of course, it's not the only one. Let you in on another one that was rather popular too. This is a story that people came up with to deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people say, oh, the ladies, liberals today, they say, oh, the ladies went to the wrong tomb. Even though they were there on Friday night and they watched Joseph put that body in that tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. They didn't know where they were going. So that's why the tomb that they went to was empty. It was the wrong tomb. Well, then you got an even bigger problem, because they went to the tomb where the Roman soldiers were, which means that not only did the ladies go to the wrong tomb, but the Roman soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb. They didn't even know it. They were guarding an empty tomb, the Roman soldiers. So they got it wrong too. Even worse, the angel got it wrong. The angel messed up. God messed up. God sent this angel to the wrong tomb. So there they were. They were all at the wrong tomb. Yeah, the Roman soldiers were guarding the wrong tomb. They were guarding an empty tomb. The ladies went to the wrong tomb. They went to an empty tomb. And the angel was even sent to the wrong tomb. Boy, everybody just messed up. That's why the tomb was empty. Didn't have anything to do with the resurrection. They just all went to the wrong tomb. And some people find it easier to believe that hogwash than they do the simple truth of the Word of God. How ridiculous. They all went to the wrong tomb. Well, the fact is, Jesus came back. And the women, and the disciples, and actually several hundred people all at one time saw Jesus. 500. He's back from the dead. And I'll give you something else. I'll give you one more reason why the resurrection is true. There's no way in this world that you would ever get 11 cowardly men to die for a lie that they knew was a lie. You can get people to die for a lie if they think it's true. Like the people who strap bombs on their body and blow themselves up to kill innocent civilians, thinking that that's going to get them into heaven. Well, of course, that's a big lie. But it's a lie that they think is true. They would never do it if they knew that it was a lie. And you would never get 11 cowardly men to die for a lie. And yet, all the disciples suffered horrible persecution. I mean horrible. And all but John, perhaps, were martyred because of their belief in the resurrection, because they preached the resurrection. You would never get that. You would never get 11 guys to die for a lie that they knew was a lie. So, the resurrection has to be true. 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Oh, what a strong witness this verse is to the accuracy of Matthew's gospel. Only someone who's dedicated to truth would mention that some doubted. See, if man wrote this book and this was not inspired by God, then there's no way in the world that man would have included that little phrase, but some doubted. But God did, because this is true, and some did. But then it says, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So when they first saw Jesus, it appears as if he was a ways away. And it could be that some doubted because he was too far away at first. Jesus was raised in his original 33-year-old body. So I would say that his frame was the same. His height was the same. His weight was probably about the same. The shape of his face was probably the same. And his nail scars were definitely the same. We know that. But that body of his was spruced up, made perfect, 33 years of aging gone. So it's not surprising that some doubted, especially if they were too far away to see his nail scars. But just like Thomas, when they saw that, then no doubt, all doubts were gone. 18 again. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. As the eternal God, Jesus has always had all authority. But now for the first time, he has a new kind of authority. His death on the cross paid for man's sins. And since that's the case, he now has the authority to give forgiveness to anyone who repents and receives him as Lord and Savior. 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Stop there for a second. He says, go and teach all nations. You know that Jesus believes that he's the only way to heaven? Never doubt that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to heaven. He believed it. Not just from this, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And here he tells us to go into all the nations. In the book of Luke, he says, go preach the gospel to every creature. Well, why? If there are other ways to heaven, why? Ah, you Christians want to push your religion off on everyone else. No, not me. I can't push Jesus on anyone. Can't force Jesus on anyone. Can't manipulate anybody into receiving Jesus Christ. But we better do our best to tell everyone that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Because that's his command. You say, but most people I tell won't listen. So what? Preach Jesus because it commands us to. Not because X amount of people will listen or X amount of people will not listen. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. We preach Jesus to everyone because he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is what has to be done. Every single sinner needs to do this if they want to be saved. Step one, repent and receive Christ. Step two, be baptized. Baptism is a command. It is not an option. It's a way to say to the world, I belong to Christ. It is absolutely essential. It identifies us with Christ publicly. 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Notice what he says here. Jesus says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. That is so important to see. The most important fact of Christianity is that it is from Jesus Christ. Teach them what I command you. The teachings of Christianity have to be confined to the teachings of Jesus Christ. If something wasn't first spoken by the Lord himself and then passed on by those who heard him, meaning the apostles, it has no place in the church. Meaning what? Meaning throughout all human teachings and stick to the New Testament, the written word of God, because it, the New Testament contains the Holy Spirit-inspired words of the apostles, the word of Jesus. And so he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Jesus says, I'm with you always, to the end. You will grieve Christ if you sin, but he's going to stick with you through holiness and through sin, through good times and through bad. He will not leave you no matter what. He will get you into heaven no matter what. Here's the thing. If we want Jesus, he wants us, flaws and all. If we turn to him, or in a lot of cases, return to him, he will accept us every single time. As long as we want him, he will want us. When we turn our back on him, when we don't want him anymore, well, that's our choice. Otherwise, he is with us always, to the ends of the age. And thanks for joining me for these studies in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll see you next time in Mark. Until then, Michael Moret for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.